I'd like you to open your Bibles as we turn to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. First Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read the second half of the chapter, the second part of it, from verse 12 I always encourage you to follow the reading if you can, and then you have the extra sense of your eyes working in your favour, what you hear and what you see. And we trust that as we have the benefit of both, that the Lord implants his word into our hearts, teaches us his good word line by line. And even though we come to look at a verse tonight or a theme, that the other parts of the scriptures that we read will be a blessing and a challenge to us all. Verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. May God take his word, write it indelibly upon our hearts tonight for his name's sake. Shall we bow together just for a moment as we seek the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for these verses that we've read. We know as God's believing people, it's not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which tries us. We thank thee that the trials of life identify the believer with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We're glad to be reproached for the name of Christ, to suffer for the gospel, to suffer as Christians. May we never suffer, as Peter tells us here, as murderers or thieves or evildoers or busybodies, but let it be as Christians for the sake of our Saviour. We pray as we preach the gospel that thou wilt stand beside us, that thou wilt infill us, that thou wilt speak to every heart. Lord, our desires are before thee. Every heart is before thee. We can say with one of old, thou God seest me. And thou knowest our hearts, and thou knowest the condition of our souls. Thou knowest where every person in this church building tonight stands before God. And Lord, we pray that hearts will be searched out, and that sinners will come to that realization of sin and an understanding what they need to do, that Christ alone is the Savior, that the cross alone has the answer, that the blood alone can cleanse away our sin. Speak now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to draw your attention to the question that is asked in verse 17, the latter part of the verse. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? A most searching question is posed in our solemn text. What shall the end be? And that very simply is the question, the subject that I want to bring before your attention tonight. What shall the end be? Life is a journey. A journey through time. It begins at birth and concludes at death. But the great question is, whither bound? Where are we going? Where will it all end? What shall the end be? We sang tonight that hymn just before we read the Word of God, passing onward, quickly passing. But I ask thee, whither bound? Is it to the many mansions where eternal life is found? Passing onward, quickly passing, many on the downward road, careless of their souls immortal, heeding not the call of God. You are on a journey tonight, without exception. Everyone in this meeting is on the same journey. The rich man and the poor man alike. The child bounding to his play, and the old man peeping for his grave. The religious man with all his spiritual exercises, and the unconverted godless man with all his carnal and worldly ways. The soldier on the battlefield, the sailor on the naval ship, the Air Force pilot in his spider jet, were all traveling in the journey of life, but whither bound? What shall the end be? Is the question of all questions. Each one of us are coming to the end of the journey, the end of our pilgrimage, the end of our sojourn here on earth, the end of our little day. God has given to us a little day. It is but a span of life, a short time upon the earth. But then we must die. We must leave this life. We must go out into eternity. But what shall the end be? That's a very important question. I can speak for my end tonight. I can tell you where it will finish for this preacher. I can give you due notification about my eternity. I can say with Paul, whenever it comes to that appointment for me to leave this earth, it's going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm going by and by to the palace of a king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My end shall be sweet and blessed. Not because of who I am, for I am nothing. Not because of what I've done, for I can do nothing to bring me to heaven. Not because of the associations that I have or the connections that I have in this life, for they will count for nothing on that great day. Not because of what positions I hold. No, it's all of grace. All of grace. Grace that has saved me. Grace that is keeping me. And grace that will bring me home to heaven at the end of the journey. Jesus tells us about a house. A house of many mansions. A place that he is right now preparing for those that know him. For those that love the Lord. Thank God I've got a mansion. And one day I'm going to be received to that mansion. The patriarch Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He had his heart and his hope set upon things which were above, not on things in this earth. You will know that Abraham lived the nomadic life, the tent life, moving from place to place. And in that we have a wonderful illustration of how it ought to be for every Christian. Abraham never settled in this life. He never really got rooted into this earth and the things of this earth. No, he was looking for something that was much better. Looking forward, he was looking for the city. And tonight I'm looking for the city which have foundations. That new city, that new Jerusalem, that heavenly place that is in the better country. That's where my heart and my hope lie this very night. Heaven. It's the place of the no mores. Many years ago, I preached two sermons. I preached a sermon one Sunday night on the subject, What You Will Never Find in Heaven. And that's a very interesting study. Things that will not be there. Search for them as you may. There are certain things that will never be found in the glory land. But I also preached a sermon on what you will never find in hell. And I believe that those studies were profitable. Heaven is the place of the no mores. And you can trace that through, especially in the latter chapters of the book of the Revelation. The Bible tells us concerning heaven that there's no more sorrow. That's a wonderful thing. We are encompassed by sorrow in this life. Our loved ones are taken. Our family members and friends are cut down at our sides. And they go out into eternity. And our hearts grieve, and rightly so. And there's sorrow in this life, but not in heaven. And thank God there is no more crying. I'm sure within this audience tonight there have been people, and you've cried this week. And there's many reasons why tears come to our eyes. But heaven is the place where the tears are wiped away. God shall take with his hand the handkerchief of glory, and he will wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more crying. Thank God there's no more pain, and there's no more death, and there's no more curse, and there's no more night. All these things the book of the Revelation tells us about concerning those things that are absent in heaven. All the bliss at the end of the journey for the Christian. What shall the end be? Joy, peace, satisfaction, delight, pleasure. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. However, the question that is asked in our text is not with reference to the child of God. It's not speaking about the Christian. We can speak with delight about our end, how it will fare with us when we come to the conclusion of our journey here upon the earth. And we can speak about the delights of heaven, for that's where we're going. But it's not speaking about the child of God in this verse of Scripture. No, it's asking, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Peter is specifically asking about the whereabouts of the unconverted. Those who do not know the Lord. We're talking here about those who have disobeyed the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God? Well, there's only one gospel. It's the same gospel that the Bible speaks about through and through. It bears several titles, but it refers to the same blessed news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news or glad tidings. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of his Son, the gospel of peace, and the gospel of your salvation. But it is one and the same gospel, the good news, where Jesus Christ is everything and the creature is nothing. Where the Lord Jesus is exalted as the Savior of men, one who came into this world to be our Redeemer, the one who went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life that we might be saved. And the good news is what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. I tell you, it's good news that you don't need to go to hell. It's good news that you don't need to die in your sin and be lost forevermore. It's good news that God did not leave us to ourselves and to die unconverted. It's good news that he sent his Son His Son to be the Savior, to be the sacrifice for sin. It's good news that a door has been opened into heaven, and Jesus is the door, that there is a way, the way to glory. It's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That is good news. It's good news that there's heaven at the end of the journey for those who believe in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the gospel. But Peter is speaking about those who obey not the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel tonight? You obeyed it. Here's a people that hear, but they do not heed. They reject the gospel. They refuse it. They resist it. And some of you are thus described in this text, because tonight you are rejecting the gospel. You are disobeying the gospel. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I have read the Bible through and through, and I have never found one verse that gives a ray of hope to those who disobey the gospel. Not one single word of hope for the person who dies without the salvation of God found in Jesus Christ. What shall the end be for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the Christ rejecter, for you in this meeting who are failing to obey the gospel? Well, let me answer the question by setting before you the clear and the unmistakable declarations of God's word. There are many passages that I could turn to, many things that I could say, but I'm going to narrow my remarks tonight to three thoughts. What shall the end be for those that disobey the gospel? Number one, the end is death. Turn with me to the book of Romans and the chapter 6. And here at the end of this chapter, Paul is discussing the subject of sin and righteousness. And in verse 21, he's asking the question, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Referring to that life without Christ, the past of these believers. And he's reminding them that those things that they did, those things that they practiced, the sins of a past unconverted life, he says, for the end thereof, the end of those things, is death. In verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. This is the same thing that Solomon reminds us of when he tells us that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even that way that seems right that so many take. The way might be the way of religion, it might be the way of good works. It's the way that man has conjured up in his own mind and imagination, but if it's not the way of the cross, if it's not the way of the gospel, my dear friends, the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible makes it abundantly plain that at the end of the journey for the sinner, there is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it was declared and decreed from the beginning. For God said to Adam, thou shalt surely die. Adam, here is my commandment, here is my law. And you disobey it, you'll die. Thou shalt surely die. And Adam disobeyed. And Adam plunged the world into sin. And Paul reminds us in the New Testament, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, wherefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want to tell you tonight that the sentence is already given. The verdict is already pronounced. The sinner is abiding under a judicial sentence of death. Because of sin, we must die. Sin is a very serious matter. And God deals with it seriously. Even though men mock it, and they laugh at it, and they don't think that sin is all that serious, God sees sin as a very serious thing. God has given His law, His holy and His solemn law, but we are lawbreakers. We have broken His law. We have fallen short of His glory. Sin is not only a transgression of the law of God, but it is an attack on the great lawgiver Himself. It is an affront to the spotless holiness of God, which requires of us that we be holy in all manner of living. That's God's standard. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It is but natural and right that God should visit sin with punishment, and He has justly declared death as the sentence. This death sentence, justly pronounced by God, does not merely mean that the body dies. The penalty of sin certainly includes physical death, but it entails much more than that. It's the death of the whole man. The whole man is going to die. And so it's physical, it's spiritual, and it is eternal. The end thereof, what shall the end be? The end thereof is death. Physical death, yes. What is physical death? It is the separation of the body from the soul. And when we come to die, when we come to leave this life, that's what happens. The soul departs. The soul leaves its earthly tent, the body. And that's what death is. That God had this in mind is quite evident in the words to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And as God gathered together the dust at the beginning of time in His creative work, and He made man out of the dust of the earth, He said concerning death, "Adam, you will return to dust. Dust thou art, and dust, and unto dust shalt thou return." And we shall all pass this way. We're all going to die physically. But this sentence, the end thereof, is also spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of the body and soul, but spiritual death is also separation. And what is that separation? It is separation between God and man. We have all been born in this state. We are from birth dead in trespasses and in sins. It is only in communion with the living God that man can truly live. Because of guilt and sin and pollution, we are cut off from the presence of God. We are by nature unrighteous and unholy, and this is manifested every day in our words, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. And we're separated from God, spiritually dead. And then this death that the Bible speaks about, is not only physical and spiritual, it is eternal. This may be regarded as the culmination and the completion of spiritual death. The full weight of the wrath of God descends upon the condemned. Their separation from God, the source of life and joy, is complete. And this means death in the most awful sense of the word. This ultimate sentence is carried out, as John reminds us in the book of the Revelation, in the lake of fire. Read Revelation 20. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What shall the end be? My friends, it's death. And death forevermore, as far as the ungodly are concerned. The gospel which some of you reject has the answer to this awful end. Jesus took our place. He bore the punishment. He underwent the sentence. He died, the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. He died physically upon the cross of Calvary when He gave up the ghost. He died spiritually when the Father withdrew His presence, and from the very depths of His soul He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Spiritual death, what it is to be separated from God. And He died eternally. I can't fully explain it, but I know that it happened. That the Lord Jesus bore the eternal wrath of God against sin when He died there upon Calvary's cross. And praise God, we have the answer to this end. This end that is death. And it's found in Jesus Christ, who died for us and took our place. What shall the end be? not only death, but using another Bible description, destruction. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 3. Let me read to you two verses, 18 and 19. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and I tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Whose end is destruction? Jesus spoke about two ways. He spoke about two kinds of travelers. And he spoke about two destinations. And you'll have that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, where our blessed Saviour spoke these words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Two ways, two kinds of travellers, and two destinations. Notice carefully that the broad way leads to destruction. This is the end of the journey for the unconverted, for the Christ rejecter, for the man or the woman or the young person who disobeys the gospel. Jesus also warned us to fear God, who was able to destroy, notice the word again, destroy, both soul and body in hell. The Apostle Paul spoke about vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Now, this destruction is not annihilation, as some would teach. There are those who espouse this theory, which is totally unbiblical, that at the end of the journey, for those who were not Christians, for those who were not saved, this destruction is annihilation. And there's no existence for them beyond the grave. The Bible is absolutely clear about the continual and eternal future existence of both the saint and the sinner. The saved are gathered unto eternal life, to be in heaven forevermore. The lost to everlasting destruction, the Word of God tells us. The Greek word that is used, this word destruction, is apolumai, and it signifies to destroy utterly or to perish. And the idea is not extinction, it's ruin. Not of our being, but of our well-being. We read about the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. The word lost is the same as the word destruction. We go on to read in the same chapter about the lost son, how the father spoke of the prodigal, that his son was lost. And that's the same word, the word destruction. Their destruction was one of well-being. It's not the destruction of the body, but the destruction of bliss. The well-being of the unconverted is lost in the hereafter. What shall the end be? It is one of misery, despair, ruin, and deprivation. First and foremost, it is to be deprived of the comfort of God's presence. What a loss that is. What a destruction that is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told here in verse 9 that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The presence of God is the delight and the joy of heaven. In thy presence there's fullness of joy. At thy right hand there's pleasures forevermore. In a lost eternity this is removed. God's presence is not known, is not felt in a lost eternity. Now, God's presence is everywhere. God's presence fills the heavens, his presence fills the earth, his presence fills even the lost eternity, but his presence is not known, and his presence is not felt in hell. There's no joy. There's no comfort. There's no peace there. Sinners are removed from all that is good and pleasant and joyous. Removed from their family, removed from their friends, removed from the holy angels, removed from the redeemed of God, removed from laughter and happiness of any kind. This is very aptly brought out in the story of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. The word of God tells us, as the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 25 of that chapter, that he was told, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things." Back on earth, back in his life, he had good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now, in the lost eternity, he is comforted, referring to Lazarus, "And thou art tormented." He had comforts, he had joys in the earth, he had the blessings of health and wealth and family and friends, but now these are gone forever and ever. It's destruction, you see. It's loss. The loss of all good things. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's death. It's destruction. One other word that we find in the Bible. Darkness. Darkness. Three somber descriptions of hell's darkness are given in the New Testament. It's called outer darkness by Jesus Christ. And at least three times in Matthew's Gospel, as the Lord was preaching his sermons, he mentioned outer darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12, 22 and verse 13, 25 and verse 30. And then it's called chains of darkness by Peter, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And thirdly, the blackness of darkness by Jude, Jude verse 13. Oh, my dear friends, this is the end of them that obey not the gospel. The awful dark end of eternal night. Hell is darkness, utter darkness, outer darkness, darkness in the extreme. The very fires of hell burn without light. A deep, dense darkness will wrap itself around your soul and around your body forever and ever. In the great and eternal end of sinners, there's darkness. You can't see for all eternity. We know a little bit about earth's darkness. And some of you have experienced it, and you've been in the deep darkness. I can remember visiting Brazil and being away out in the jungle in the dead of night, and there was no light around. Oh, the darkness, a darkness where we couldn't see a thing. We've known about it and how frightening it can be. Amidst the cries and the screams of a lost eternity, listen, there's darkness. Only twice in the history of the world was this darkness witnessed. It came down upon the land of Egypt. It was the ninth plague, just before the death. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. Do you remember the account that the Word of God gives to us? In Exodus chapter 10, in verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Can you fathom the darkness that came in the ninth plague? A darkness that my Bible tells me is a darkness that could be felt, a darkness that was so dense you could touch it, so frightening they didn't leave their dwelling places for 3 days. They stayed indoors. The other occasion that the Bible tells us that this darkness of hell fell upon the world was at the cross, in Matthew 27 and verse 45, where we are told, "From the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. The darkness of hell descended at the cross. For the Lord Jesus must experience that darkness on our behalf. All that hell entails in its death, in its destruction, and its darkness must be tasted by the Lord Jesus as he died for us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Dear friends, I want you to understand, and I say this compassionately to your heart, it's death, it's destruction, it's darkness forever. What do I say to you then as we close the meeting? I say to you, dear sinner, flee. Flee from this death. Flee from this destruction. Flee from this darkness. Run to Jesus, who bore it all upon the cross of Calvary. He died my death. He endured my destruction. He felt that darkness so that I could escape it all. My end, your end, he bore it at the cross so that we might not experience it. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Have you taken that step that has brought you into Christ? Brought you into the substitute? Brought you into the one who took your place and endured it all so that you might escape this end? My friend, are you still disobeying the gospel? I trust that you'll stop the path of disobedience tonight. And you'll come onto the path of obedience and you'll obey the gospel. You'll trust Jesus as your Savior and take him tonight. Take him tonight as your Redeemer and leave this place knowing it is well with my soul. Let us pray. Lord, we do rejoice that Jesus paid it all. We thank thee that the end of the believer is blessed. It is sweet. It is bliss. It is peace. It is heaven. It is Christ himself. We look forward to that day when we shall see the Lord as he is, when we shall enter into glory. But, O God, as we think of the end of the ungodly, the end of those that disobey the gospel, what a tragedy, what a calamity, what an awful end it is to enter the experience of eternal death, to enter the experience of everlasting destruction, to go out into that darkness of hell forevermore. O God, have mercy. May sinners sit up and take stock of their own lives. May they realize their awful end, and with every fibre of their being escape to Christ, run to the cross with all haste. O God, we pray that thou wilt save the lost in this meeting, that they might escape this damnation to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.